Good morning. Welcome here. I was blessed by the Sunday school devotions and also the songs. Really inspiring. And I think probably all of us can think of experiences where, well, God has changed us, but direct times where the prayers of someone touched your life and how they are still touching you today. You probably heard me say it before. My grandma, she has always said to us grandchildren that she prays for every single one of us every single day. And I still have a little piece of paper in my study Bible at home for my personal devotions. And it's written there by my grandmother, "I am praying for you." It just, would I be anywhere or would I be where I am today without her prayers? I don't believe so. I need the prayers of you. We need the prayers of each other. And thank you for your prayers. I know that we all pray for each other. So very happy to have Rick Bellman here and his family. He's going to bring the message this morning. And just so you are aware of it too, I'm going to open up a little bit after this message for testimony time. Just think of that if you like. And first of all, let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the avenue of prayer. And we pray, Lord, for your Christians this morning. We pray especially for our congregation here. And pray also for Brother Rick as he brings your word to us this morning. Anoint him. And also, Lord, pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to have soft hearts, open to whatever you have for us. And may we go forth serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give our attention to Rick.
Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I count it a privilege to be here and worship with you this morning. Keep praying. D.L. Moody tells of a time, his younger years, he went over to England to sit at the feet of some men that he highly respected. And while he was there, a pastor asked him if he would share over the weekend. I think it was a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service. So he agreed to do that. And he said he went, as he stood before the congregation Sunday morning, he said they were all courteous, but he felt like they were rock hard. There was no warmth. There was no spiritual. He asked God, "Why am I here?" But due to his agreement to do what he did, to share, he decided, well, he'll just see this one through. That evening, got up the same way. The congregation was hard till halfway through, and he said it was just like the windows of heaven opened up, and he just sensed the difference, and to the point that he gave an altar call at the end of the service. And it doesn't say in the story how many responded, but the response was so overwhelming. He looks at the pastor behind him. He said, "What do we do with this?" And he finally said, "Well, everybody that's serious about this, meet with us in the basement after the service." And the experience so moved him that I gather he went digging because something happened and he wanted to know why. Well, God let him learn why. Here in that congregation, there was an invalid sister who very often, didn't attend church. She couldn't. But she was a praying lady, and apparently she had read an article by D.L. Moody a couple years before this point. And it so gripped her heart that she started praying that God would bring this man to speak to their congregation. And here a couple years later, he shows up. And when her sister came home from church that morning, and they were sitting down to lunch, and she mentioned D.L. Moody. They had a visiting speaker, and D.L. Moody spoke that morning. And she said her sister's face kind of went white a little, and she said, "I can't eat." And she went off into her room, and she spent the rest of the time of that day praying. And the results were that God did a work in the lives of that congregation. So it wasn't D.L. Moody, was it? It was that praying invalid sister that moved the hand of God in that congregation. And that's one of the stories that has made me come to conclude that the work we do on our knees surely is the precursor to any work we might do for God otherwise. And many times maybe God may use another hand to do that work, but really it's the prayer of faith. It's God's work. And as we invest in prayer, we can move the hand of God. Well, what I'd like to talk about this morning isn't so far removed from that. I'd simply like to think about the compassionate heart. You know, and finally, the heart of compassion for others is what lights that burden of prayer as well, isn't it? O. Henry writes a story of a young artist who was nigh unto death with pneumonia and had lost the will to live. From her window, you could see a vine growing on a rock wall. It being late in the fall, this vine was in the process of shedding its leaves. As the sick artist watched these leaves fall, she came to the morbid conclusion that when the last leaf fell, she too would die. The evening came when one leaf was left, and due to the blustery, rainy conditions, she was sure the leaf would be gone by morning, heralding her departure as well. In the pre-dawn, she strained her eyes to see if the leaf had survived the night. As the first glimmer of light pierced the dawn, she saw the leaf still clinging to the vine. As she gazed in fascination, the impression slowly grew on her that something wasn't right. Why wasn't the leaf fluttering in the wind? Upon inquiry, she discovered that an elderly artist friend had climbed a ladder in the night and painted an impression of the leaf on the wall, knowing that the leaf couldn't last the night. Thanks to his efforts, he contracted a bad case of pneumonia and died shortly after. This so impressed our character that she snapped out of her lethargy and recovered in a few days. What would inspire an old artist to climb a ladder in the night on a dark and blustery night and paint a leaf on a wall for the sake of someone like this? What could it be but compassion? He valued another life more than his own, and in a sense, he gave his own life. He probably didn't realize it at the time, but I have a feeling that if he would have been told that if you do this, you're going to die, I think he would have still done it. Such is the nature of compassion. Well, if I have a text verse, it would be found in 1 John 3, verse 17, or just read verse 16 to 18. It simply says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his mouths of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And what greater example do we have of this willingness to act upon the promise than the life of Christ here on earth? And that's simply what we want to look at in brief this morning and take a few characteristics of the heart of compassion from the life of Christ. I also found it interesting that the New Testament definition of mercy is compassion. There's a sense in which they're synonymous terms. So when you read Matthew 5, verse 7 and say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," you could say, "Blessed are those that are compassionate, for they shall receive compassion." Christ in Matthew 23 gives a strong wording to the Pharisees when he says, calls them hypocrites, "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, or compassion, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And finally, in James, a verse that has recently been pondering and cause for pondering in my heart, he says in James 2, verse 13, he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy," or that has showed no compassion. "And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." What do we deserve this morning? We all deserve judgment, don't we? Mankind throughout time, since the fall of man, deserves judgment. And by judgment, what do we mean? That some of the words used to define judgment in the original there are condemnation, damnation, implying justice, accusation. The wages of sin is death. Deserving judgment. We all deserve it this morning. There is none righteous. No, not one, Paul says in Romans 3. And yet, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, this morning, God's mercy outweighs his judgment, his justice. But only in the lives of those who realize their sinful condition and reach out to Jesus for redemption. In other words, only those that recognize their fallen nature, their lostness, and that God has the answers. You know, this morning, no man will face condemnation and be able to say that it wasn't his fault. That is a choice that lies directly at the door of each man that walks this earth. Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. Another place he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, a God of judgment and justice as a sinner. God hates sin this morning, and don't ever forget that. But he loves you. He has a merciful heart that he longs to extend mercy to every man that walks the face of this earth. But it's man's choice. And I think that's where men sometimes fail to think right about this thing of mercy and judgment. You know, I bump into people and you get talking and what comes out? Well, I've tried to treat people right most of my life. And, you know, I've tried to do the right thing by people. And they point to what they've done, their works. I don't care how good a person you are this morning, there is not one person that will be found in heaven that got there outside of his belief and his crying out to God for the saving work and the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Not one. In Ephesians there, it says we are saved through the work of Christ unto good works. The works follow after. Neither will there be anybody there that says, "I believe in Jesus and I've accepted the work he's done," and then went on and lived their own merry lives of selfishness. No, that won't happen either. When God touches a heart and when there's true belief, there's change, there's transformation of heart. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Which am I choosing today? Well, let's consider this thought of the compassionate heart. Turn to Luke 7, first story we want to look at in the life of Christ. And the point I want to pull from this story is that the compassionate heart is perceptive. What does it mean to be perceptive? It simply means to be observant, but not only observant, to also understand and to be affected by. Luke 7, we want to read verses 11 through 17. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Stop reading there. Ponder this story for a minute. Christ is on his way into a city. It says many of his disciples were with him and much people. So he had a crowd that he was talking to. And you just see the picture as they're coming to the city, all of a sudden there's another crowd coming, hampering their procession. And they have no choice but to stop. Remember, who knows what Christ was in the middle of saying, teaching. But Christ observed this sideline event, you might say. He being God, of course, knew exactly all the details of what was going on. It says the Lord saw and had compassion and acted. He saw and he acted. What I see in this is that compassion is observant of others. It's selfish or it's selfless. I mean, the selfish heart might see need, but it's quick to look at its own situation and justify itself into doing nothing or simply forgets due to the fixation on self. Not so with the compassionate heart. The compassionate heart is a selfless one. Sure, it takes courage sometimes to step out of our comfort zone and reach out to another. But how great is our compassion? Does it outweigh our discomfort of stepping out of our comfort zone? You know, the heart of love and compassion, if it's great enough, and when it sees need at its doorstep, it tends to forget how it might look to others. So here we see Christ is perceptive. He's moved with compassion. He's not frustrated because his crowd has to stop and wait. He doesn't continue on teaching while this crowd moves on. He sees a weeping mother and he pauses what he's doing and he takes time out and he goes and he brings that young man to life and takes him to his mother. What a beautiful picture. Who knows what that young man went on to do for the kingdom. As we think of the selflessness of compassion, let's go now to Matthew 14. It's another story in the life of Christ where we see the selflessness of Christ. We're going to start reading at verse 6 of Matthew 14. This is breaking in a little bit. This is the account of Herod or of John the Baptist's death. Verse 6 says, But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Pause there for a moment. In Mark 6, verse 30 and 31 are a couple verses that give us a little more insight into the surroundings of this. It says, The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So there's a sense in which what's happening here is a little twofold. Christ receives the news that John the Baptist is dead. And I had to ponder that. We're not told that John the Baptist and Jesus had a lot to do with each other, but they were definitely, their work was hinged. John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ, and I couldn't help but wonder if the thought of John the Baptist's death probably reminded Christ of his own death he was moving towards, the death on the cross. And if I can only imagine that he had a desire to go apart and ponder, take his disciples, maybe try and prepare them for his own parting again. And it would seem that right around this same instance that we have the apostles coming back to Jesus. They've been busy. And so busy that nobody's really had much time to eat, it would seem like. And so Christ here has this desire to take his disciples aside from the crowd. And it's just time for a little bit of family time, if you want to call it that. In light of everything that's been coming and going, they need some part time. And we all know what that can be like. I'm sure you've faced it in your own life. Times where it was so busy coming and going where you finally felt the need that, you know, it's time to step aside into a desert place and rest for a little bit. Regroup, so to speak. Recharge, as we say. So Jesus goes forth in verse 14, and guess what happens? This multitude of people that followed him on foot out of the cities. I see Jesus going forth out of the ship and sees a great multitude. And what's his response? He's moved with compassion, not frustrated, not, oh dear, here we go again. I just don't have the bandwidth for this. He didn't turn around and get back in the boat and head on down the shore somewhere looking for quiet and solace. He knew why they were there. He saw sheep without a shepherd. It says he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And we know the story from there, how Christ blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and his disciples shared it out amongst the multitude, and there was enough and to spare. Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, the compassionate heart goes above and beyond its human capabilities, can we say? But I'm convinced this morning that the grace of God is always sufficient to carry us through. May we never squelch compassion because we feel we're tired. When the Spirit moves within us in compassion, let's go with it. Let's go now to Luke 10. Here in this story, I see the compassionate heart is willing to accept inconveniences in life. Here we've got the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Let's start reading at verse 25 of Luke 10. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he, Jesus, said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' I imagine this lawyer wondering, how many streets away does a person have to live before I can cross him off my neighbor list? Who does this all include? He willing to justify himself. How like us sometimes. Who is my neighbor anyway? To what lengths should I go to be neighborly? Well, Jesus gave him a new definition for neighbor in a story. Let's read it. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise. You know, I find it ironic that it was a Samaritan who truly loved his neighbor. We probably can't plumb the depths of this story in all its entirety. The Samaritans were despised of the Jews. But compassion really has nothing to do with my genealogy or who I am outside of. Am I a born-again, saved, believing child of God? And not just believing, but acting. I'm not sure why the priest and the Levite didn't help the man. We could probably come up with some ideas. But one thing is certain, their own lives and their own agendas were more important. They saw the priest, it says, he passed by on the other side. He didn't even want to get close. He didn't want to know the gory details. The Levite, he's a little more curious of nature. He comes and has a good look so that he can tell his friends or whatever about the man he saw on his way in. But time, the inconvenience of helping, not today. Maybe at a more convenient time. The compassionate heart is willing to be inconvenienced. This man took the time to bind up his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for his care, and said, what more he needs, I will repay thee, and went on his way. This wasn't merely taking an hour to change a flat tire. He was putting his journey on hold for at least a day, it would seem like, for the sake of this man that he didn't know. This wasn't his next door neighbor, but he was a man in need that this Samaritan had the means to help, and he had the heart to help, and so he helped. I'd like to read another little story about by Tim Hansel. It's called The Good Samaritan. It says, one semester, a seminary professor set up his preaching class in an unusual way. He scheduled his students to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And on the day of the class, he choreographed his experiments so that each student would go, one at a time, from one classroom to another, where he or she would preach a sermon. The professor gave some students 10 minutes to go from one room to the other. To others, he allowed less time, forcing them to rush in order to meet the schedule. Each student, one at a time, had to walk down a certain corridor and pass by a bum who was deliberately planted there, obviously in need of some sort of aid. The results were surprising and offered a powerful lesson to them. The percentage of those good men and women who stopped to help was extremely low, especially for those who were under the pressure of a shorter time period. The tighter the schedule, the fewer were those who stopped to help the indigent man. When the professor revealed his experiment, you can imagine the impact on that class of future spiritual leaders. Rushing to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, they had walked past the beggar at the heart of the parable. We must have eyes to see, as well as hands to help, or we may never help at all. I think this well-known poem expresses it powerfully. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club to discuss my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for my release. Nice. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. What good did that do? I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. But I needed you. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. I wish you'd taken me home. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. Why didn't you stay? You seem so holy, so close to God. But I'm still very hungry, lonely, cold, and still in pain. Does it matter? I think the moral of the story is quite clear. The compassionate heart acts. How do we know to help? Who to help as we view the needs around us? I had to think, just to give a little balance to this in a sense, of Jesus as he healed the one man waiting by the pool of Bethesda. Have you ever wondered why? It says there was a multitude waiting for the moving of the waters. What would happen is an angel would come down unannounced, so they never knew when it would happen, and move the waters of the pool, and the first person that stepped into the pool would be healed of whatever his infirmity was. And this man that Jesus found by the pool said, I have no man. So he was incapacitated enough that he needed help to get there. And he said, in my stumbling to get there, there's always someone there before me. He desired healing, and Christ healed him that day. But what of all the rest? I don't have an answer for that. I've just concluded that surely, at the very least, we have to mind the Spirit of the Lord within our hearts. And when he lays a strong impression on us, that we act, for sure. And think about the homeless man sitting by the grocery store or some other conspicuous spot, begging for a handout. You know, this is a common sight. And the thoughts that go through our minds, you know, true? He's likely going to misuse the money. Probably go for drugs, liquor, cigarettes, to name a few. Then again, he may have desperate need. We really don't know. We're probably safer to assume that he's going to misuse it than that he's got a desperate need. Maybe. But is that really the basis on which I determine whether to share a bit or not? I can still hear my dad saying, I'd rather be known as the man who can be counted on to share. Is that the kind of reputation I have in my community? The homeless sees me coming up. Does he think, ah, here's somebody that'll help me out? Am I that kind of a person? Think about it. To think of the words of Christ. Here again, it talks about him being moved with compassion. It says in Matthew 9, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here we are back at prayer. And I've always been intrigued and impressed by the fact that when Christ saw the need, what does he tell his disciples to do? He says, pray. You know, we can't go on our own. It's useless. It's futile. We need to be sent of God. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons he calls us to prayer. I think on our knees we can grow in our burden for the needs of those around us. God can prepare us there, possibly to send us out. Or another. Doesn't really matter who goes, does it? But does our heart beat with God this morning? Am I firmly persuaded of the effectiveness of prayer? What is my view of God this morning? How great is my faith in his willingness or his ability to do abundantly exceeding above all that I could ask or think? You know, that makes me think that the limiting factor on God is us, not God. The possibilities are endless with God. How great is my faith? You know, we can't meet every need we see, but we know someone who can. May we be faithful in praying and then acting where God sends us. In conclusion, compassion finally is willing to put its life on the line for another. Another little story here. It was 1917, a few weeks before Christmas, and World War I was in action. The trenches on one side held Americans. Across a very narrow strip called No Man's Land, the opposing trenches were filled with Germans. A young German soldier had been shot and wounded in attempting to cross the No Man's Land and had become entangled in the barbed wire. Between the shells, all the Americans in that sector could hear the young man scream. When one American soldier could stand it no longer, he crawled out of his trench and began to belly crawl towards the hurt soldier. When the Americans realized what he was doing, they stopped firing, but the Germans continued. Then a German officer realized what the young man was doing and ordered his men to cease fire. Upon reaching the German soldier, the American disentangled him, stood up, and carried him to the arms of his German comrades. Having carried the man to safety, the American turned and started back to his trenches. Suddenly, a hand gripped his shoulder and spun him around. There stood a German officer who had won the Iron Cross, the highest German honor for bravery. He jerked the medal from his own chest and placed it on the American. Once they regained the safety of the trenches, the insanity of war resumed. That soldier had a compassionate heart. Even though it was the enemy out there, he was hurt, and his compassion wouldn't let him stay in the trenches. You know, we too are engaged in a battle, an all-out battle against evil this morning, but are our hearts sensitive to the heart cries for help we sense in the lives held captive by evil all around us? Those in the enemy camp, if you will, in the enemy trenches. Do we believe that Jesus has answers for every need that exists? Do we view every customer that we relate to as a candidate for the kingdom of God this morning, or is he just another target for winning or earning a dollar? Is my heart full and running over with the compassion of Christ? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you with hearts overflowing with gratitude for your love towards us, your mercy which you've extended through Christ, his willingness to come and die and give his life for us that we might find life, life eternal, as we lay down our hearts and our wills at your feet and are willing to take your way as it's lined out in Scripture. To take on your heart and allow your spirit to dwell within, guiding us through these challenges of life, through the battles of life which we face. Lord, we pray for the needs of mankind around us. We pray for wisdom to know how to reach out and touch where you give us opportunity. Lord, we know it's you that holds the keys, that unlocks these hearts, not us. And we just pray that you would continue to direct our steps. Grant us wisdom for the ministry of reconciliation, which you've called us to. Lord, may our lives be a witness and a drawing factor in the hearts and lives of the community around us. Help us, Father, to be true, to be your faithful children, and to have hearts full of compassion. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.